Amelia and George Limpert of St. Louis were married for, are you ready for this? 82 years. They tied the knot on September 9, 1921. Amelia was 18 and George was 20. Toward the end of their lives, they lived together in the same nursing home. When Amelia was 100 and George 102, they were still committed to each other. But the bond was finally broken when George passed away just a few weeks before his 103rd birthday. I have no idea what their church affiliation was, but one of their 10 children, Mary, who had been married 50 years herself, said that the faith of her parents gave them the fortitude to keep their commitment to one another. Mary said that the work ethic of her father, the patience of her mother, and the faith they shared kept them together. I suspect none of us here will have an 82-year marriage. Most of us won't make it to 103. But brothers and sisters, however many years the Lord may give you as husband and wife, He wants those years to be fruitful, joyful, and God-honoring. He wants Christians to experience peace, satisfaction, fulfillment, and excitement in their marriage. Christian marriage can be an adventure, a real delight. Sadly, there seem to be many young people today who are afraid to marry because they have seen so many cold and unhappy marriages. That is very unfortunate because marriage does not have to be a miserable nightmare. God wants each one of you to know that marriage in the Lord is a precious gift that can bring us much happiness as long as we follow His design. Today I want us to continue our study of God's design for marriage, this time from Proverbs 5, verses 15 through 19, as well as the immediate context, and I want us to ponder three things. Number one, a private cistern. Number two, a public fountain. Number three, a pleasurable relationship. A private cistern. Look with me, please, in your Bibles to verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. What is Solomon talking about here? In ancient Israel, water was a precious commodity. In the hot, dry months of the year, what a blessing it was to have your own cistern. And even better than a cistern was a well from which a person could draw fresh, running water. In verse 15, Solomon compared the marriage relationship to a person who drinks water from his own cistern or from his own well. As a man's thirst is satisfied by drinking of his cistern, so a husband's thirst for physical and emotional intimacy is satisfied by taking and cherishing a wife. Marital love is pictured as a man enjoying his private cistern or well. A man is to seek and find satisfaction at home with the wife that the Lord has given him. Likewise, a woman is to seek and find satisfaction at home with the husband that God has given her. God created the marriage bond as something that is very special. And it is within that relationship that a man and a woman find fulfillment. Brothers and sisters, as Christians, we have the greatest relationship that we could ever have with another person, a relationship with Christ. Because of the cross, He is our hope, He is our life, He's our treasure, He's our eternal security, He is our closest friend. Knowing Christ intimately is the starting point of a meaningful relationship with your spouse. Because we are secure in the love of our Savior and in His power in our lives, we can move toward our husband or wife as Jesus moved toward His church in love. As Christians, our most treasured relationship is with the Lord, the triune God. He's the most satisfying person in the universe. The psalmist said, "Oh God, You are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Listen, my soul shall be satisfied. My soul shall be satisfied. Ultimate fulfillment is found only in the triune God. But God gives to those who are married not only a relationship with himself through Jesus Christ, but also a special relationship with your husband or wife. Next to your relationship with a triune God, your relationship with your husband or wife is or should be the most cherished of all relationships. As you know, the Protestant Reformation had a profound impact theologically, insisting on justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, and maintaining Scripture as the sole authority. But while the Reformation had a profound impact theologically, it also brought to light the biblical teaching on marriage and the family. As monks and nuns read the writings of the Reformers, some of them left monasteries and convents and got married. In Martin Luther's day, many viewed marriage as a necessary evil, that it was merely for procreation. The notions of companionship and love were hardly considered. Many believed that the monastic life was more spiritual. It was thought that marriage and sex were impediments to spiritual devotion. In his writings, Luther highlighted the fact that marriage was not merely for procreation. It was about companionship. There was a time when Luther thought that he himself would never marry because he believed that he would soon be martyred. He also did not want to provide ammunition for his opponents who accused him of lack of self-control. But when he got to know an escaped nun named Catherine von Bora, they were married on June 13, 1525. Although it took some time for Luther to get used to it, it was a happy marriage. Luther said, "A man is likely to wonder a great deal when he first gets married. Sitting at the table, he muses, 'Not long ago, I was by myself, but now there are two of us.' When he is in bed and wakes up, he sees two pigtails next to him, something he did not see there before." Though marriage came unexpectedly to Luther, he referred to it as a hospital of the soul and a gift of God. Luther deeply loved his Katie. He called her his dear rib, based on Genesis 2:21. Later in his life, he said this, "Next to God's word, his best gift is a pious, cheerful, God-fearing, home-keeping wife with whom you can live in peace and tranquility, to whom you can entrust your goods and body and life." Katie became a trusted companion and a source of spiritual and emotional strength during the difficult days of the Reformation. Luther loved and cherished her. Next to his relationship with God, his marriage to Katie was the most cherished of all relationships. Isn't that what God intended for men and women who are married? Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Your longings and desires may be satisfied within the bonds of marriage. In contrast to this, consider secondly, a public fountain. Number two, a public fountain. Look once again at verses 15 through 17. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Verse 16, should your springs, fountains be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Now, if you ever studied this passage, perhaps you're aware that in verse 16, in the Authorized Version, it's not in the form of a question. The King James translates verse 16 like this, let thy fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of water in the streets. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of water in the streets. Consequently, some have interpreted verse 16 to mean that out of a committed marriage come children who are like streams of water in the streets. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad is thought by some to mean that children are born who spread abroad and bring honor to their parents. Brothers and sisters, I understand verse 16 to mean the very opposite. If you read verse 16 as a question, which is how it is translated in the New King James and the ESV, you come to the opposite interpretation. Should your springs, your fountains be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? This is how I understand it. In verse 15, Solomon's talking about a private cistern. In verse 16, he's talking about a public fountain that is available to all. Verse 15 is describing a one-man, one-woman relationship. Verse 16 is describing sinful relationships that are outside the bonds of marriage. If you put these two verses together, Solomon is saying, drink from your own water supply and don't look for water in the streets or in the public square. Don't drink from a public fountain that is available to all. Don't get water from your neighbor's cistern when God has given you your own. Don't get water from a public fountain when the Lord has given you running water from your own well. The message is this: a man should have his greatest contentment at home, drinking out of his own cistern. He should meet the needs of his wife and have his physical and emotional needs met by her and her alone. Neither the man nor the woman should ever, ever, ever seek to have their thirst quenched elsewhere. Both the man and the woman should have it quenched at home. Be content with what the Lord has provided. There is a contemporary songwriter who sings about the fact that the guys he works with can't understand why a married man is in a hurry to ever go home. Can't understand why a married man is in a hurry to ever go home. And then the song goes on to say, well, I just tell him that all the fun that I'm ever going to need, I got waiting at home for me. Drink water from your own cistern. Flowing water from your own well. If you back up for just a moment to verses 3 and following, you read of the immoral, forbidden woman whose lips drip honey and whose speech is smoother than oil. She's attractive. She's alluring. She's charming. Her seductive words are persuasive. She knows exactly what to say and how to say it so as to gain a man's attention. Her words are sweet as honey, and her voice is as smooth as olive oil on the skin. She knows how to draw a man. She knows what he likes to hear. But verse 4 goes on to tell us that what seems attractive at first becomes bitter as wormwood and like being cut by a double-edged sword. Verse 5 says that the adulteress leads men to death and Sheol, or death and hell. She brings them from the pleasures of sin to the miseries of shattered dreams and divine judgment. Therefore, when you come to verse 8, you hear Solomon's warning to stay away from her. What does he say? Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house. Don't even come close to the place from which the temptation arises. In other words, if you have to change your job to get away from that woman, then change your job. If you're tempted at work, get away from there. Ask for a different position or a different shift. If you're tempted by someone who is not your wife, don't go near the door of her house or office. If necessary, separate yourself from that group of friends. In verses 9 to 14, Solomon says, if you enter the door of her house, it may ruin you completely. You may lose your strength, your honor, your health, your money, your reputation, and perhaps even your life. Verses 11 to 13 tell us that when you approach your final days, you will have huge regrets. For you have squandered the best years of your life. You have played a fool and refused to listen to godly instruction. Congregation, so much of the entertainment industry tries to make fornication and adultery appear to be exciting and pleasurable. Sure it is. Sure it is. But rarely do they point out the terrible and life-destroying consequences of sinful relationships. How many people in our communities have been terribly damaged because of sexual sin? How many men and women have lost their families, possessions, their money because of legal battles, their children through divorce, their friends, or even their health because they drank from a cistern that was not their own? Movie makers are fond of depicting sensual pleasure on the big screen. It helps to sell movies. But rarely do they show the realistic result: pain, sorrow, brokenness, depression, financial loss, ruined families, and on and on and on it goes. Do you recall what happened to Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, through his wife Leah? We read in Genesis 35, 22 that Reuben slept with Bilhah, his father's concubine. He had a sinful relationship with a woman who was not his wife. Reuben's father, Jacob, somehow heard about it, and what did he do? Reuben was removed from his favored position as firstborn. He was later replaced by Ephraim and Manasseh, the sons of Joseph. You can read of that in 1 Chronicles 5. His birthright was given to the sons of Joseph. Reuben paid a massive price because of his sexual sin. Before Jacob's death, when he blessed his sons and made a prophetic pronouncement concerning their future, he said of Reuben, Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the firstfruits of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. Unstable as water, you shall not have preeminence. Why? Because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Even though Reuben was the firstborn, no prophetic word of prominence was spoken over him. Because of his sexual sin, the blessing of the firstborn was taken from him forever. It cost him dearly. That one act, presumably done in secret, changed the course of his life. Reuben never excelled. No prophet, no priest, no judge, no king is ever recorded as having arisen from the tribe of Reuben. You see, brothers and sisters, sexual sin can have a massive impact on your life so that generations are negatively affected. And worse yet, the person who does not repent and find forgiveness in the grace of Christ will suffer eternal consequences. What did Paul say in his epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 6 and verse 9? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, sexually immoral, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites will inherit the kingdom of God. The lips of an immoral woman may drip honey, and her mouth may be smoother than oil, but in the end, she is as bitter as wormwood and sharp as a two-edged sword. Congregation, how can a person avoid that bitterness? And how can he escape the double-edged sword? The answer is found in Proverbs 5:15. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Find your satisfaction at home with the marriage partner that God has given you. Don't look for water in the streets or in the public square. Don't get water from the cistern across the road or in the next town or at the office. Be content with what the Lord has provided. Love your God. Love your wife. Love your husband. God designed the bond of marriage to be a pleasurable relationship, which is point number three. A pleasurable relationship. Look with me, please, to verses 18 and 19. 18 and 19. Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love, or always be enraptured with her love. And some of you are probably thinking, Pastor, there are various ages here. Is this really appropriate to read in a worship service? I fully understand your concern. But who gave us these verses? God did. And he wants his people to know that marriage in the Lord should be a satisfying and pleasurable relationship. I once read of a woman who had been raised in a Christian home where nothing positive was ever said about sex. She also grew up in a church where all the teaching about the subject was negative. As a result, she had a very pessimistic view of it. Her home and church had always condemned the wrong use of sex, but failed to communicate the positive things the Bible has to say about it. Of course, her home and church were doing the right thing when they warned against the evils of premarital sex, adultery, and homosexuality. Her parents and her church wanted to protect their youth from sin, and rightly so. Our Heidelberg Catechism says God condemns all unchastity. We should therefore thoroughly detest it and, married or single, live decent and chaste lives. Our Catechism goes on to say that we are temples of the Holy Spirit, body and soul, and God wants both to be kept clean and holy. That is why he forbids everything which incites unchastity, whether it be actions, looks, talk, thoughts, or desires. So yes, the church has a responsibility to condemn what God condemns and to speak unambiguously against sin. However, in this woman's case, their failure to emphasize the Bible's positive teaching on the subject made this woman think of it as unspiritual and even dirty. And I believe that is the case for many other Christians as well. We rightly condemn the wrong use of sex. But do we also hear from the pulpits of our churches about the blessings, joys, and God-ordained pleasures of pure relationships? That's what the Holy Spirit is talking about here. In verses 1 to 14, he clearly taught the dangers and consequences of sinful relationships. But in verses 15, 18, and 19, he taught the positive blessings of pure marital intimacy. Within the holy bonds of committed marriage, it is certainly not unspiritual or dirty. In fact, the right use of it helps us to resist sin. Martin Luther stressed 1 Corinthians 7:2, which speaks of marriage protecting us from immorality. Because it helps us to resist sin, it helps us to maintain a closer walk with God. Pleasure within the marriage relationships helps both the man and the woman to avoid the temptation to find satisfaction elsewhere, either in our thoughts or in our actions. In verse 19, Solomon, inspired by the Spirit, was not embarrassed to say, "A lovely deer, a graceful doe, let her breast fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated and raptured always in her love." You see, God wants his people to know that intimacy in marriage is one of his excellent gifts. He is pleased when there is happiness and pure physical pleasure in your marriage. God is not pleased, please hear this, God is not pleased when your relationship is dull, cold, and boring, when you merely tolerate each other, or when you withhold yourself from your spouse as a means of punishment, when sex is used as a weapon. God says, verse 18, rejoice in the wife of your youth. Verse 19b, let her breast fill you at all times with delight, or satisfy you always, and may you always be intoxicated, captivated, or enraptured in her love. Does God frown and scowl upon sex? Obviously not. Obviously not. He wrote this. He wants the intimacy between husband and wife to be enjoyable, satisfying, and even intoxicating. God wants his people to enjoy the lasting pleasures of a faithful marriage. It may surprise some people to know that the pleasure described in verse 19 is sanctioned by God. He wants husbands and wives to enjoy each other. When you enjoy each other and give yourself for the pleasure of the other, God is glorified and Satan's temptations are thwarted. His attempts to lead you into sexual sin or sexual fantasizing are frustrated. Wives, if you want to help your husband to remain pure in his thoughts and actions, give yourself to him without reservation. Husbands, if you want to help your wife to remain pure, give yourself to her without reservation. Learn what it is that pleases her. The poetic language of verse 19 is rather striking, isn't it? The illustration of a lovely deer provides a picture of beauty and grace. Solomon is telling us that a pure, God-centered, loving marriage will produce pleasures far more satisfying than any thrills that are experienced in unlawful relationships. Look with me to verse 20. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? Why would you turn to someone else when God has given you the highest pleasures of marriage? Why would you twist and pervert the amazing gift that God has given to be enjoyed within the sacred bonds of marriage? God wants you to please your wife, to please your husband, and to enjoy together his precious gift of intimacy. If you as a husband and wife are not enjoying the pleasures of verses 18 and 19, then perhaps your relationship needs work in other areas. You will not enjoy each other in the bedroom if you're not, first of all, cherishing each other in the kitchen and the living room and in the garden and in the backyard and in family worship. If there's no respect for each other in the kitchen and the dining room, if there's no care for one another in the daily affairs of life, then you can hardly expect the pleasures of verse 19 in the bedroom. God wants your married life to be one of joy as you work together, and that respect and love for each other will then culminate in the pleasure spoken of in verse 19. It is a gift of God. Young people, I want to say to you this afternoon that this gift of God, this pleasurable, intoxicating relationship, is something that you can only receive in His time. If you step ahead of God, if you seek this intimacy before marriage, you'll wreck it, you'll ruin it, and you'll always regret it. During my time in pastoral ministry, I've spoken to couples who would tell you that if you jump ahead of God and fail to follow His design, your pleasure will turn to bitterness. If you're dating and not yet married, You need to remember that the pleasures of verse 19 are between husband and wife, not boyfriend and girlfriend. If you're dating and not yet married, hands off. Many marriage problems, not all, but many, many, can be traced back to a young couple's lack of self-control. A young man's failure to demonstrate leadership in the discipline of sexual purity. A young man's failure to take seriously Christ's love for his bride, which is a pure and purifying love, a love that serves rather than takes. Let me tell you a true story, which some of you have had to read in premarital counseling. A young mother was tucking her daughter into bed at night. Before leaving the room, she gave her some pink cough medicine, the stuff that tastes horrible. After swallowing it, the girl realized that it didn't really taste like bubble gum after all. And she said, "You know, Mom, it tastes good at the beginning, but it really tastes bad later on." When the mother left the room, she thought about what her daughter said, and she realized that her daughter's words had been true of her marriage. She and her husband had crossed the line before they were married. And while it was tasty at the moment, it left a bitter place in the heart of their new home. Their relationship became as bitter as the medicine she had given her daughter. It tasted good at the beginning, but it tasted horrible after they were married. Their lack of self-control grew into disrespect for each other. The trust essential to marriage had been broken. How could she trust her husband who had stolen her virginity and led her into sin? How could she look to him as a spiritual leader, one who would guide her in the paths of righteousness? And how could he trust his wife who had given herself away contrary to God's will? How could he look to her as a spiritual wife and godly woman? The broken trust left a deep wound in their relationship until finally they sat face to face with divorce papers served. The divorce was mutually accepted. By God's mercy, on the day the divorce was to become final, it was mutually revoked. They repented before God and before each other. They sought forgiveness from God and from one another. They were humbled before him, brought to their knees before his holiness with a broken heart. Through genuine confession and repentance came forgiveness from God and from one another. And by his mercy, they began to rebuild the trust that had been severed. Through broken and humbled hearts, the Lord slowly restored the trust and respect. How thankful we can be that God is gracious and compassionate. He restores those who get on their knees in repentance. Praise God that their story had a happy ending. But dear friends, it was not without many, many tears and much heartache. And sadly, not every story has such a happy ending. Many marriages unravel because of unrepentant sexual sin. The words of Solomon in verses 18 and 19 are a strong reminder that a woman's body is for her husband alone. And only within that context do we find joy, satisfaction, and exhilarating, intoxicating love. For the Christian, the pleasures of marriage point to what? The greater pleasure of life with God. Holy intimacy in marriage reminds us of the Christian gospel and that it points us to the one whose love and tenderness never fail. It reminds us of the eternal pleasures that are freely given to us in Christ. The pleasures of Christian marriage are but a dim foretaste of the infinitely greater pleasures that the Lord will give to his people in the kingdom of heaven. The intimacy and ecstasy of Christian marriage should cause us to worship the one whose love endures forever. That's what God wants from your marriage. He wants you to rejoice with the wife of your youth, to be satisfied and enraptured with her love. Through this, he is glorified as your mind and heart are drawn to the unfailing love of the Savior. Congregation, sex is meant to be a preview of everlasting love. Sex is meant to be a preview of everlasting love. The most wonderful of earthly pleasures should point you to the highest pleasure and fill your heart with love for Jesus Christ. As we conclude, I want to say that if anyone here has deep regrets about your past, Christ is a great and gracious Savior. His blood can make you entirely clean. If you walk through the door of repentance and look upward to the cross for cleansing and begin to follow God's design for your life, you will be both pardoned and blessed. Although the past may still haunt you, most of us know that, don't we? Although the past may still haunt you, you have every reason to rejoice. There is pardon, healing, and grace that your heart hungers for. Believe the gospel. Trust in Jesus Christ. And enjoy his pleasures in this life and forevermore. Let's pray.